Well, the last Sunday of 2007, another year gone, another year before us. And God's been faithful to us in this year, right? The Lord has been good, allowed us to experience many things that have blessed us and led us into the opportunities to have greater faith in Him in the midst of both joys and challenges that we all face in any given year. It's often said you never know what a day holds, right? You don't. You don't know what today holds. You don't know what a year holds. And we're on the verge of another year for our church, and we're going to start a new series next week that will be 4 to 6 weeks, depending on how I feel about it. But before we did that, we thought it would be helpful for us to spend a little time thinking about the coming year as a church. And so this morning, as one of our ministries as a church, we have two campuses, a campus here and a campus in Erie. And Pastor Adrian and I have worked on this message together, and we're each preaching. I'm here, and he will be there at 10:30, which means that we're not recording this message to be sent. It's still going to be recorded. And that helps me, because then I'm more likely to walk down there and walk among you, which I used to do a long time ago. One of the things I sacrificed when we went to a video venue is I no longer leave the platform, which many of you prefer. Because I used to walk along the aisle there and make you nervous or come alongside you. And ask you questions while I was preaching. I can't do that now that we're on the videotape, because it doesn't translate well to the people of Erie, so stay awake. I may be down. This morning I want to think about how you approach a coming year and what you aspire to. You can look everywhere and find resolutions, New Year's resolutions, and frankly they get a little bit old and they're fairly predictable. And so I looked on the source of all truth, the internet, and found that the most popular New Year's resolutions, well, what do you think? What do you think they include? Lose weight. Everybody's so shamed for what you just did in the last week. You say, I've got to lose weight. Yeah, that's on there. That's on there. Get fit. What's another one? Exercising, pay off your debt, right? Okay, here are some of the top ones: get fit, get organized, I had a list but I don't remember what I did with it. I get it. No. Spend more time with family. Tame the bulge, quit smoking, quit drinking, quit spending, get out of debt, all these things we stop doing. Enjoy life more, learn something new, help others. It's a fairly predictable list of resolutions. Say, this is what I aspire to be. And quite frankly, it's good for us just to rest for a moment, stop, and this is a good setting to think about what would I really like to aspire for my life in the coming year. Or in the days that God has for me. And what I would like to suggest to you is that we do that together. And that you will select some, perhaps, that will guide you. Say, this is what I would really like to see God do in my life in the coming year. What I pray God might be at work and do something that would really lead me into a deeper walk with Him in the coming year. And trust Him for that. We've selected a verse that would be key for us as we think about the coming year. It's that we walk by faith, not by sight. We live in a way, because we are Christians, that we walk by faith, not by sight. And that obviously underscores the reality that we do not know what the future holds. We can't see the future. We can't always see how things are going to sort out, and it is required of us that we live by faith, trusting God, even in the things that we can't see sometimes. That text comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul said, we are all always of good courage, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. And we've said this before, and you are not with the Lord right now. We are away from the Lord. Now, there is a sense, of course, in which he is quite with us. But we are not in his presence. We are not in the presence of God in heaven, where one day we hope to be. That's why Paul says, we are of good courage and say we rather would be absent from the body and be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we always have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. It's our number one goal is to please God. Right? That's our goal. Because we have been bought with a price. We belong to Christ. Therefore, we glorify God in our body. Whether we eat, whether we drink, we do all things for the glory of God to the best of our ability. And it's when we come into the sanctuary together that we are reminded, oh yeah, that's right. That's what my life's about. Because we often wander away in the in-between time when we're all by ourselves. There's a great preacher in the 17th, 18th century, Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards in the 1700s was a great preacher, a reformer. And he had a custom of writing resolutions. And one of my contemporary favorite preachers, John Piper, created a list of the resolutions that Jonathan Edwards had created. And I selected some and pulled them forward. And I want to offer them to you in 18th century language as you begin to think about what might I aspire to in the coming year. Being aware that I am unable to do anything without God's help, I do humbly entreat him by his grace to enable me to keep these resolutions so far as they are agreeable with his will for Christ's sake, Jonathan Edwards wrote. To the best of my ability, I pray for strength to keep these resolutions to whatever extent they are to the glory of Christ. Resolved that I will do whatever I think to be most to the glory of God. What a great measurement is this to the glory of God. And then he said, and then to my own good and profit and pleasure for the whole of my life, resolved to do what I think to be my duty and to do most for the advantage of mankind in general. And resolved so to do whatever difficulties I meet with, however many and however great. Resolved to live with all my might while I do live. Resolved never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. Resolved to think much on all occasions of my dying and the common circumstances which attend to death. How many of you think about death, your death? Jonathan Edwards said, I resolve to think about my own death. Why? Why would he do that? Because knowing your end helps you know what means you want to get there. Where you are going to end up helps you to make some decisions about how I live today. He also said, resolved that I will live so as I shall wish I had done when I come to die. That's a good sentence. I want to live such a way that when I get there, that's the way I will have wished I'd lived. And then resolved never to give over or in the least to slacken my fight against my own corruptions, however unsuccessfully I may be. There's a preacher who said, I wrestle with my own corruptions, but I will not rest in my fight against them. However unsuccessful I am, no matter how many times I fall, I will get up again. And one more, resolved after afflictions to inquire. Resolved after afflictions to inquire. What am I the better for them? And what good have I got by them? and what else might I have got by them? Jonathan Edwards, as a pastor, preacher, reformer, knew that the spiritual battle was a constant one that had him always examining his life and always trying to say, Lord, what do you want me to set my life to do for you by faith to live for your glory? And he kept putting that bar up every year, this huge list. There were about 75 resolutions that were collected in his writings, not all for 1 year, mind you. Because we can't remember what we resolved last year, can you? Can you remember what you resolved last year? But I'd like to suggest that we as a church make it our commitment to walk in 2008 by faith. And this will mean, to the best of our ability, that we will trust God for what we do not know and cannot see, and we will do our very best to endeavor to rest in Him in this year, to walk by faith, not by sight, to trust Him. I hope you'll join me. What I pray is that our walk of faith will manifest itself in three resolutions that I'm going to suggest to you, at least, that we will agree to together as a church. And our prayer as a church is that our life of faith may bring glory to God in 2008, and that God would look down on this congregation and this particular congregation, the 930 congregation, and God would be supremely pleased with the glory we bring to His life and to His name by the way we live in the coming year. And that our commitment to live by faith would be manifest in three resolutions. I'm going to give them to you. Number one, that together we would resolve to commit all things to prayer, believing God by faith. That we would be the kind of congregation that would resolve together to commit everything to God in prayer in the coming year. And that with a kind of belief that we say, when we pray these things, we believe that God wants to answer and wants to move as we pray by faith. Now, to help us sort of anchor in on this particular resolution, I want you to open your Bible, if you would, to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And if you're going to use the Bible that's there in front of you, it will be on page 177 of the New Testament, which is the second 177 in the blue Bible that's there in front of you. James chapter 1 and verse 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now, this is a tremendously convicting passage, but a great one to begin the year on, isn't it? That we want to resolve to commit everything to God in prayer, and to do so with a commitment that we would say, God, we trust you, and we rest in you, believing in prayer that you will lead us in the way that we should walk by faith, and we need wisdom for that. We need you. If any man lacks wisdom, who's there? Okay, we all do. And in fact, the context helps us. Remember, whenever we study the Bible, we try not to just zero in on a verse and say, oh, I like that one. What we try to do is find a verse that has something that speaks to our heart, and then we draw concentric circles out from it, and we keep asking the question. As we go further out from the verse, we say, oh, that's a good one. Say, well, why is that written in that place? What's surrounding that verse, and what is the context of it, and what is the context of verse 5? Or what has just preceded it? Anyone? Okay, if you don't know, you should look down there at verse 2 and 3. And what is the context of asking for wisdom? Trials. difficulty, hardship. And we need to remind ourselves that it's in this room that it becomes clear to us that God allows trials. And as much and as popular as the presentation of a gospel that says you should expect God to only bring blessing and joy and prosperity to your life, as popular as that is in the world today, a careful examination of the scriptures underscores that difficulty and trial and hardship is the part of the life of a Christian. When trials come, consider it all joy, knowing that the testing of your faith produces something for God's glory, patience, endurance, and let endurance have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, lacking in nothing. But if on your way through the trials you lack wisdom, verse 5 says, ask of God, and it will be given to you. Ask in faith, never doubting. Pray in faith. We want to be committed as a church that in the coming year, whatever will come down your way, which you do not know what 2008 holds. I've had a lot of things in the last month that I did not see coming. And it's brought me to pray in a way that I say, I need God's help. And that's the mission that God often has for trials for us. Now, there are two reasons why we don't pray pray as much as we ought to, in my mind. There are probably many reasons. What do you think are the reasons we pray not enough? We're too busy. Too busy. Too busy to pray. I believe it was George Mueller who talked about being so busy that he had to pray more in order to let his life be ordered by God. And our schedule can exempt God. It can sort of put God on the periphery. I'm too busy to talk to you right now. God, I have so much to do. And how ironic that is. And this is one of the things we want to resolve together as a congregation, that no matter how we live our life in the coming year, we will commit to being people of prayer. To pray in all things, believing God by faith. The other reason I think we don't pray is sometimes we get a fatalistic attitude and we just say, well, whatever happens, happens. There's not much we can do. And prayer doesn't really make a difference. And you know, does it really make any matter if I pray because God is God and I'm not? But I want you to see what God invites you to believe. That if you lack, you are called on by God to pray and ask Him for help, for wisdom, for guidance and direction, and to believe with all your heart that He will bring it to you and give you the guidance you need for your life. And the failure of God to act in here often says is because we do not believe that God is actually going to act. And so it says, the one who doubts, let not that man expect that he will receive anything. Because you don't believe God's going to do this. There is a requirement that we say, God, I want to pray and I want to believe and I want to trust you for this. And I want to rest in you. And somehow, to the best of my ability, whatever's going on in my family, whatever's going on in my business, whatever's going on in my life, my work, my investments, I trust you for those things and I rest in you. Because the one who doesn't believe is like the wave of the sea tossed here and there and driven about and totally unstable. And that man is a double-minded man. He's got one mind thinking that he's trusting God and another mind that he's trusting himself in the world. And this double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. The best way to start off this coming year, I would say, is to call us to people of prayer, in which we believe God wants to lead us and we want to bring our request to Him. I wonder if you've written this down. To commit everything to God by prayer, believing that He will guide us in the year ahead. So we were coming to church this morning. Lucy and I, when we drive together, we pray together on the way into church. And I usually say to her, I say, well, what should I preach on today?
And she said, quit it, you know. What are you preaching on? And I told her what I was preaching on. She started singing a song, an old spiritual, "It's Me, It's Me, It's Me, O Lord, Standing in the Need of Prayer. Not my brother, not my sister, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer." Okay, this is what we pray for ourselves this year as a church, that each of us would be warriors of prayer, vigilant in praying. Say, God, I bring this to you in prayer. Before I respond, give me the response of my heart that I trust you first, and I pray. And I believe that you want to answer. Prayer takes faith. We should be careful not to pray prayers that we don't think God will answer. We should believe that God wants to answer our prayers. And we pray without ceasing. Pray always. You commit to this year? So help us, God, if you will enable me by your grace, I will give myself to this commitment to be a person of prayer in 2008. In this way, I believe we will see more of what God wants to do in our church than we could otherwise expect. Secondly, there's another commitment that I ask us to make a resolution about together. This is a resolution that we make, and it's a value that we embrace as a church, but I would like to suggest that we as a church resolve to love more, even if it costs us more. To love more, even if it costs more. Let me lead you to a passage in the book of Romans, chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, which is page 127 in your Bible. Romans 12 and verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Make some moral judgments in your life. Move away from what is evil. Hold on to what is good. And then Paul says, and this essentially is the, again, if you were looking at the context, here are the implications of verse 1 of chapter 12. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies to God, a living sacrifice. I call you as a follower of Christ to give God your life. And then here are some of the implications of giving God your life. Let love be without hypocrisy. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Let's just stop there for a moment. Do you see the strenuous verbs that Paul is applying to the word love? We usually think of love as some kind of feeling that we have, that we feel good if, right? We feel good. It's a good feeling. I'm in love. I'm loved by someone. But I want you to, if you're free to underline in your Bible, watch the verbs that are associated with loving. What are some of them? Be zealous. They require some activity. A strenuousness. Be devoted. Be fervent. Be zealous. Give preference. These are action verbs that, in order for you to love those in your life, it requires that you take a step of initiative and sort of get beyond your own self and say, I'm going to give more of myself. Because love is the defining feature of those who follow Christ. And it's easy to be to lax into a self-preservation, a self concern. And to be stirred up in love requires that we sort of energize ourselves to give more of ourselves, be devoted to each other, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Because as we love each other, we are actually serving the Lord. We rejoice in hope, persevere in tribulation, devoted to prayer, which we've just seen, contributing to the needs of the saint, and practicing hospitality. These are all action verbs that take us outside of ourselves to demonstrate our love more and more. Who can think of a good verse on love? What is it? Okay. Loving each other. Anybody? John 3:16 tells us that God loved us. What does that say, Jim? By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Paul said to the Thessalonians, as to your love for the brethren, I have no need to write to you. But I urge you, let your love for one another excel still more and more. And go to the next level. It's like Paul's raising the bar on how to love each other. And this is a verb, this is an activity that I pray will be a resolution for us as a church, that we will say, how might I personally demonstrate my love for the body of Christ, for the family of God, in a greater way in this coming year? Because I'm resolved to pray more about everything. And now I want to be resolved to love more, even if it costs me more. And what does love cost? I must say no to self sometimes. I may give up some of my resources. This great verse says practicing hospitality. Since my early days at Calvary Bible Church, I have said to us as a church that the greatest resource you have, those of you who are homeowners, is your domicile. The place you live is your greatest resource to demonstrate love within the body of Christ. Paul said practicing hospitality, opening up your life, your home, what you have for the needs of others, and demonstrating that for the needs of others. Nobody said a minute ago, love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not brag. It is not envious. It does not seek its own way. It seeks the way of another. And these are the great virtues of the love which God has placed in our heart, which has been shed abroad in us by the Holy Spirit. And this is what I pray we'll resolve together to do. What would our youth group look like if every member of the youth group resolved, I want to love in a greater way this year by serving, by being devoted? What would happen to our primetime community, our over 60 community, if we said the commitment of our fellowship is that we will demonstrate love to one another? What happened if all the retired people said, you know what, I'm going to love and I'm going to look for a place to express my love to young people in our church? Man, what a connection would be made. I would say God has prospered our church to let us experience some of that. And I would just say, excel still more and more in this. Let love be without hypocrisy. And that's where it comes convicting, because hypocrisy would say, I'm most interested in myself. Love says, no, I'm interested in expressing love. I pray that you'll join me in making this resolution to love more, to love others more. And it will cost to be more devoted. Last, I'm praying that God will lead our church, thirdly, to be resolved to live with a greater boldness, especially in proclaiming our faith in Jesus Christ. That this would be the year that we would say, Lord, will you take us to a greater level of boldness in proclaiming our faith in Christ? We have this as part of our values as a church. We want to be engaged in loving relationships. We want to be engaged in confident witness for Christ. And there are many beautiful scriptures in which the Lord encourages us toward greater boldness. But if you have your Bible, I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, where the Lord spoke to his disciples on their life in the world. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. I suppose we could start at verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but puts it instead on the lampstand, that it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. In other words, let your light be seen in such a way, let it be broadly proclaimed that because you have the light of Christ in you, it's available for others to see. Now I'm praying that we will be this kind of church, that it is publicly proclaimed about us, that we are followers of Christ, and that we are not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. This resolution that we would become more bold in proclaiming and in sharing the story of Christ in our life is one of the hallmarks of the church where God is at work. Because God wants to be known. He wants to be made known through his people. And we're praying in the coming year that God will make us bold. This is what Paul said to the Corinthians. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but with all boldness, Christ, even now, as always, will be exalted in my body, in my life, whether through life or through death. No matter what happens in 2008, I want Christ to be exalted with all boldness. And then this great verse, for to me, to live is what? Is Christ, and to die is gain. That's what I'm about. My life is for Christ. And if I die in 2008, I die. But that's gain. Okay, boldness to say, I know where my life is headed. I know why I'm here. And what would God have me do in the coming year to demonstrate a greater boldness for him? One of the things that our elders and staff are going to do in the coming years, we're going to read together and pray together about this very theme. Evangelism. Sharing our faith. Becoming a more bold congregation of people who can proclaim, this is what Christ has done and what he's done in me. Bill Hybels has just written a book in the last year and a half or so entitled Just Walk Across the Room. And this book is intended to awaken our awareness that there are people in the room with us in most all of our settings. Or if they're not, we need to be in settings where there are people in the room who need to know what Christ has done for them. Just walk across the room. How bold would you have to be to share with someone in your class, someone in your school, someone in your work, someone in the cubicle next to you? Do you know Christ? I was reading the story of a pastor this week whose father had died. He was sitting with him in the hospital, and his father was a pastor as well. And when his father breathed his last in his journal, he was writing about what he felt. When he left the hospital room, it was 2:30 in the morning. He said as he walked out of the room, there was a man in the waiting room waiting for someone else at the hospital. And he went to the elevator, the pastor did, and pushed the button, stopped, turned around, and went to the man in the waiting room. And he said to them, and to him, my father just died. It would be a fitting tribute to his life if I asked you what I know he would have asked you were he here? Do you know Jesus? And are you prepared to die? The man responded, yes. He said, are you sure you know? He said, yes. He said, great. And he left. I thought, oh, that's a picture of walking across the room with a certain kind of boldness that says, I want to know, and I want you to know what I know, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. These three resolutions are of greater significance than getting in shape physically. Though physical exercise is profitable, godliness is profitable for all things. I want to ask you to join me, perhaps, not under compulsion, but I pray with a joyous spirit in which you would say, these would be three great things to aspire to in the coming year. That I will be a person of prayer, and I will learn and train my soul to pray first. And secondly, that I will resolve to love others with a greater passion that they might experience the love of God that I know. And third, that I would develop and cultivate what is necessary in my mind and my courage to share my faith in what Christ has done in the coming year. And this is what we pray as a church. That as we walk in 2008, we will in fact walk by faith, not by sight. Because we do not know what the future holds. But we walk by faith and we pray that there'll be more of what only God can do in our church. It will happen in this year than in any other year. And in our life as well. Let's pray together. This morning I'd like us to take a couple moments of silence. And I ask you to reflect upon these three things that I've just shared with you. And perhaps there are others that God would impress upon you that you know you must resolve to do, that your life might bring him glory. And I invite you in these moments of quiet reflection to pray for strength and faith regarding what kinds of decisions you might make for this very day and for as many days as God may give us together to live. Our Father, we pray today that you will help us in our commitments of soul and mind to be those who walk by faith, not by sight. We ask you to pry away from us our dependence upon the things that prop up our life, and instead to learn to rest in you, to walk by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please you. And so we come to you, O God, and we ask you to bolster our faith, to give us grace to believe the things that we've read and heard today. And we ask that you will make us people of prayer, people who love, people who proclaim with boldness the excellencies of Jesus Christ. And it is our prayer that in the coming year, O God, yours will be the glory in each of our lives and in our fellowship, both here in Boulder and in Erie. We pray, O God, that this will be a year for your matchless glory. And if that be true, we know it will be for our good as we follow you. So it's with joy that we surrender ourselves to you, and we ask you to work in us that which is pleasing in your sight. In the name of Christ we ask together. Amen.